Well, I've really enjoyed this journey of why, this asking why we do the things that we do. And it's stemmed from a book called Ask Why First. And I realized as I was reading that book how often I just jump to the what. I see a problem and I see, here's how I'm going to solve it. I jump into, what do I need to do to solve the problem? And I very rarely look at the, well, why is there a problem? And even bigger than that, why am I even here? Why should drive everything about me? And as we sat down as an elder team a week and a half ago and we talked about these things, that we wanted to answer these three questions of why, how, and what. And we got really far when it came to why. And realize that that the how and the what will take care of itself, especially the what, if we focus on the why. And the why we exist as a church, why we exist as the well, and you'll hear these words over and over, is to bring glory and honor to God. And that just has such a beautiful and giant trickle-down effect. If we focus on bringing glory and honor to God, it will inform everything we do. From our relationships, to how we raise our children, to how we spend our money, to vacations that we go on, to how we treat our neighbors, to how we treat our coworkers. It will affect everything. If our number one goal in life, individually and collectively as a church, is to bring glory and honor to God, then amazing things will happen. The what will result will take care of itself. And there are so many things that we can be doing, but if we begin to filter everything that we do through our why, I'm excited to see where we will be moving as a church and we continue on this journey of asking why. And I hope that you'll be able to continue to apply this why question to every aspect of your life. Because I think it's really easy to get into a groove in life and just keep going and doing the things that we've always done without asking ourselves, okay, why am I doing that? I'm reminded of a story, and this is just a cheesy church illustration that I don't know that it's even true, but pastors have used it hundreds and hundreds of times. You know, this woman was cooking a ham for her family, and every time she cooked a ham for her family, she would cut off one end of the ham and cut off the other end of the ham, and she would put it in there. And one day her husband said, why do you cut the ends off the ham? She said, well, that's the way my mom did it. So she said, well, I need to have that question. Why do I do it? And she called her mom. She said, Mom, why do we cut the ends off our ham when we're baking a ham? And her mom said, oh, when we first got married, your father and I, we had a really small pan. And in order for the ham to fit in it, we had to cut off each end so that it would fit in. So sometimes we do a lot of things without even asking, why are we doing it? And when we find out the reason that we're doing it, it doesn't even make sense. So I would say that asking why is an incredibly heart-penetrating question when we apply it to who we are and what we do. This morning I am going to talk to you about the subject of money. And I know that some of you just started looking at your watch or the nearest exit. Because the subject of money always makes people a little bit uncomfortable. And I've learned that talking about money in the church is like talking with your kids about the birds and the bees. You put it off as long as you possibly can, and eventually all you really do is kind of buzz around the subject anyway, and besides, you just assume that their friends in the playground gave them the really important stuff, because everybody has an opinion. But unless you take charge of the information, you leave it open to anybody's opinion, anybody's interpretation. So we want to look at exactly why we give here. And just to put you at ease, if you're a visitor or if you've had a bad experience in churches constantly asking you for money in the past, I'm not asking you for money today. We're not going to do another offering. I'm simply going to be asking you to consider why you give or why you do not give, or why you give how much you give. I'll give you some biblical principles that have helped my wife and me and how we've decided at what rate we're going to give of our income. But I will not prescribe to you a formula for how you should give. I just want you to think about the why. To start, when it comes to giving to God, it's never about amount. It cannot ever be about amount. It's about motives. It's about intentions. It's about your conversation between your spirit and God's spirit. And the reason that it's not about amount is because we could never give enough to God. What could we give to God that he doesn't already have? We can't impress him with our giving because he has everything. So when it comes to giving God, even if you're the richest person in the world, you have nothing to offer him. So giving to God has got to be more about mindless obedience. The heart of giving reminds me of something that my daughter Maisie said to my wife just before Mother's Day. I think she gets it, and it gets to the heart of why we give. And it's even a little beautiful, little naive statement, but it's 100% true. She looked at my wife with all sincerity. She said, "Mom, I am going to get you the best Mother's Day gift ever, and it's only going to be from me with my money given to me by Dad." What can we give to anyone else? What gift can we offer to God that has not been given to us by Dad? Well, the reason that giving has become such an annoying subject in the church is because over the centuries, the teaching has been more about obedience and conforming to a standard than what God really wants for us in our lives. And the only thing that God really wants for us in our lives is total reliance on him. And one way that we can express total reliance on him is to give him something that we really don't want to give him: our money. So what better way to express independence of something really important to us than to give it away? It's important to focus on motivation rather than action, because it's very possible to live obediently and have no real affection for God. Have your giving be mechanical and going through the motions, and leave your love and your desire to bring glory and honor to God completely out of the picture. Because if you don't truly love God, then you will never enjoy the act of giving, because it will be just that, an act. God describes his feelings about obligatory giving, the feeling that we have to give to please him, that we're going through the motions, that I'm doing this because Dad said so, not because I want to. In Hosea 6:6, God speaks through the prophet when he says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire love, not your cash. Acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." When it comes to giving to God, this verse puts us all on equal footing. This message is not, nor has it ever been, about convincing those who don't give to give. Because God gets to the heart of things. He exposes our intentions. Because we can give religiously and not give obediently. Because giving is not about amounts or habits. Giving is about gratitude. Giving, like every other aspect of our lives as followers of Christ, is about total surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Independent of a heart that truly loves God, we will have no motivation to obey, no motivation to give, no motivation to serve, other than the fact that if we don't do these things, we're afraid of the punishment that comes with it. And fear of punishment is not gratitude. Fear of punishment is simply fear. So if you're not grateful for what God has given to you, then it would make sense that you would be unwilling to share. Well, I've learned a concept recently that has opened my eyes to the reality of the human condition. And I love, God often doesn't speak to me through one author or one person or one time alone with him. I take this book, which is written by a non-Christian, about business practices called Start With Why. And then someone else at about the exact same time gives me a book called Classic Christianity by Bob George. And God just smushes those together in amazing ways. It just teaches me some beautiful things. And in this book by Bob George called Classic Christianity, he shared something that just made me go, yes, that's so true. I agree with that. And he writes this. Author Bob George elaborates on the human condition. And he says, "I recognize that this is the law of human nature." He's making a very definitive statement there. And I know we don't like those. But he's saying, this is the law of human nature. Whether we realize it or not, we will treat other people with the same measure of love, acceptance, and forgiveness that we, rightly or wrongly, think we are receiving from God. We will never love another with a higher degree of love than we think we are receiving from God. In other words, if I think that God likes me when I'm good but is hammering me when I'm bad, How do you think I'll treat you? Exactly the same way. He goes on to say, our concept of God's love and grace is an issue that affects every area of our lives. How you think about God, even A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I would say that this spills directly over into our giving or our not giving. I don't believe that people are going to be generous with God to a higher degree than they believe God is generous with them. If you are stingy with your giving, then it's very likely that your belief of God's provision for you is that he is providing for you with the bare minimum that he has to. Sure, you read that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but for some reason or another, he's holding back some of those cattle from you. And that's what keeps you from being completely generous. God's not being generous with me, so I'm not going to be generous back. And this even extends to those who are wealthy. Many who are wealthy would be able to make an incredible case that they are wealthy because they deserve it. And in many cases, you can look at their lives and see that they have done incredible and amazing and wonderful and wise things to accumulate that wealth. Because of their hard work, they believe that they deserve what they have. And the problem comes when we begin to believe that we have resources because of our hard work and not God's provision. We believe that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, but through our hard work and good fortune, we became a major shareholder in that flock. Well, it's likely that if you've been coming here to the well for a year or so, you've probably never heard me talk about money. Other than the building campaign that got us into this wonderful place, we didn't really hammer it. We didn't really go after it. And because we as pastors, contrary to popular opinion, we don't like talking about this. But it's necessary. It's incredibly important because it's not about buildings. It's not about budgets. It's about our heart and God's direction in our lives. It's about understanding that he is the author of all that is good to us. And we can take a portion of what he has given to us and give it back to him to bring glory and honor to him and take the glory and honor away from ourselves. But when we talk about money, it often makes people very mad. Very, very mad. Just like no one likes to be told who to vote for, no one likes to be told how they should give to their church and when. And just as I would never tell you who to vote for, I won't tell you how much you should give either. That is truly between you and God. And just to put any of your fears aside, I have no idea who gives how much. I have that information is under lock and key. There is one room in this building that I don't have a key to, and it's the room where the money is. It's the room where the financial records are. So when I can shake hands with somebody and I can welcome somebody into this church who's been coming here for a long time, I'm not thinking, I really need to be nice to this person because they give a lot. Or man, I can ignore that person because I know they're not really giving. Everyone, when they walk in these doors, to the pastoral staff, to the elders, we don't know who gives how much and what. We don't care. That's not our concern. Our concern is directing glory and honor to God. And that's what we want for you to do because we know that giving is far more about gratitude and appreciation than obedience and amount. However, in keeping with our theme of why, I'm not going to tell you how you should give, but I am going to begin to ask you questions that are directly related to why you should give. And maybe you should ask the question why you don't give. First, I want to touch on a concept that people often wonder about, just to put it away once and for all and just say, this is our position on this particular stance. Because our motivation has got to be because we want to bring glory and honor to God, not because we're conforming to a standard. And the standard that often gets tossed around in churches is the standard of 10%. The tithe. Do I have to give 10%? Well, from the very beginning of the establishment of God's people, even before the law was given to Moses and then given to the people through Moses on Mount Sinai, the giving of 10% was formally accepted by God's people, by the Israelites. Then again at Mount Sinai, it was instituted as law. Leviticus 27:30 says this, a tithe, 10% of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. But it's not as simple as that. Old Testament giving was diverse. On top of giving from your personal resources, you gave sacrifices, free will offerings, redemptions, and other things that I don't and will never understand. But people will want to use that 10% as law when in actuality they were that number that we're talking about for a good, honest, hardworking, obedient Israelite was probably closer to 25%. So we can't really use that 10%. But the question always does come up. Are we required to give 10% as Christians? To which I would answer, if you're asking that question, you're more concerned with what you have to give and not what you get to give. Imagine, this is just to put it in perspective, that you have two applicants for a job, equally qualified. Through the interview process, one of the applicants starts to explain, I'm going to work 40 hours per week. I'll be at my workstation at 7:59 a.m. and out the door at 5:01 p.m. I will use all 60 minutes of my lunch. Don't call me at home or on weekends. You get 40 hours of my life, not a minute more. And that's it. And the other candidate says, if I don't get my work done in 40 hours, is it okay if I spend a little extra time at the office or maybe cut my lunches a little bit short? Who are you going to hire? A person who has a heart for your company. A person who cares that you are successful and will give of their resources to be certain that your will is accomplished. The question is still out there, though. Do we have to tithe? To be honest, I would love to be able to stand up here and tell you that if you are not giving 10%, then you are disobedient. I wish I could do that. And while I feel that 10% is a standard that we must be working toward and even beyond, I cannot look at the New Testament and teach you with intellectual honesty that you have to give 10%. In the Old Testament, we were under law. So now, as with every element of the Old Testament, we must read it through the gospel. We must read it through the gospel, which means we now have a different set of lenses by which to look at the law. And we don't live in ancient Israel, so we cannot directly apply the prescriptions of the Old Testament as if the New Testament does not exist. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ have fundamentally transformed how we are to relate to the law. Last week I spoke about legalism, and I informed you that a legalist is someone who tries to use the requirements of the law to make themselves right with God. That logic says that I can earn a good standing with God through my actions, whether it's my behavior or whether it's through how much I give. The gospel message is that I am completely incapable of being right with God outside of the saving work of Jesus Christ on a cross. There is nothing that I can do, not even give $1 million. Jesus alone makes me right with God. But that drives who I am. That drives my desire for gratitude. That drives my desire for obedience. That drives my desire for generosity. For morality, because of the cross, rules can no longer decide who we are. Rules limit. Grace breaks through all limits. Well, to sum up our feelings about giving at the well, it's simple. We put it on the screen every week as we receive the offering, and it describes it why we give. So first I ask you this, do you give intentionally? Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And while I recognize that we are free from the law, we are not left without biblical standards to assist us. There are two biblical principles that I see when it comes to giving. The first is that giving to your church should be a decision that you have made before you came to church. If you are a regular attender of the well, the fact that we pass an offering plate every week should not surprise you. It should also not be the time that you decide whether or not or even how much you should give. I think Paul asks us to decide ahead of time because all of our current needs and financial concerns and expenses from the night or the weekend before will come rushing into us in that moment when we're deciding to write a check. All the bills that I paid this week, my financial overlook, all the way around, if I have not decided ahead of time, all of those things are going to play on my emotions. And my emotions are going to help me write that check, not my heart decision, not my conversation with God. So that's why Paul says you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. When you have had a previous conversation with God about your giving, in the moment, emotions and personal desires will be absent from your decision because you already know how much you are supposed to give. And what I don't see Paul doing in this verse is specifying an amount or a percentage. But the second principle here is that giving to your church should be in keeping with your income. It should not be in accordance to your current debt or your financial circumstances. Giving back to God should be done even when you feel like that money should be used to pay bills or just get ahead a little. Giving to God first is actually one of the best ways to get all of the rest of your personal finances in order. I've seen it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. If you think, if I get all my bills paid off and then I'll give to God, guess what? You'll never get all your bills paid off. But I've seen people who say, I am going to put a line in the sand, I'm going to give to God first, and all of a sudden their heart, their treasure, everything goes to God first, and then the way they spend the rest of their money starts changing. Next thing you know, they have a heart that is giving to God, and they're not spending money, and they're finding that they're wasting money in so many other places. And glory and honor goes to God, and their bills go away. It's a beautiful thing, it's a miraculous thing when we see it happen. Because putting God first in your life will mean that everything else is in its proper place beneath God. Well, giving illustrates a dependence on God and not things. And I want to just share another quote from Bob George. He says, one of the most fundamental things that we are surrendering to Christ is all claim to personal rights. Now, I'm not talking about civil rights like the right to vote. I'm talking about things we tend to demand from life. Things like a right to happiness, the right to be noticed, the right for life to be fair, the right to be appreciated, the right to get my own way. There's a very simple reason why this must be so. You can't hold on to rights and maintain a thankful spirit at the same time. The essence of a life of faith is a thankful heart. That is a thread that runs through the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments. It's expressed concisely in a single verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you claim the rights and ownership to your personal possessions, you will hold on to them with a tight fist. Finally, number two, the other slight prescription that we give for you here at the Well is asking this question: are you giving cheerfully? Each of you, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, says each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here Paul shares again, give what you have already decided in your heart. Don't give because Josh guilt-tripped you into giving. Don't give because you feel bad about what you read about the current circumstances of the Well. That will all take care of itself. I have faith that God is going to take care of that. Give because you want to bring glory and honor to God with every aspect of your life, and that means with the amount of money that comes into your home and what you do with it. I don't teach this to my children very well. My wife and I model it very quietly. But when resources come to my children, I don't require that they give it. I need to teach them why. And I realize that I'm not very good at teaching this. And so I want to be good at teaching this. Because I want this to be a church where God is glorified above all things. We do a great job when we sing. We do a great job when people come here during the week and they clean this building. They sweep the floors in between all of these chairs and they pick up trash and they wipe down windows. People bring glory and honor to God in so many wonderful ways. You see it on Sunday morning. Bring glory and honor to God when they shake their hands, when they greet you and they're excited that you're here. And we do teach all of those things extremely well. And so we cannot act as if this doesn't exist because it's a little bit harder to talk about. It's actually one of the things that can keep us farthest from God because we want to hang on to that which we think will make us safe and what we think will make us safe in this world is financial security. But if financial security is what you believe keeps you safe, then it's likely you're not totally dependent on God. And looking at giving through the lens of grace transitions giving from being a responsibility to being an opportunity. As Christ transforms our hearts and minds, we may begin to find ways to give more and more. The law says 10%. Grace says give whatever you want. 15, 20, 30, 50%. Give it all away. The good news of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ is the capability of creating in, is through Jesus Christ, is that we're now capable of being created into beings that have a desire to give. And when this happens, we will then have confronted that human nature, that law of nature that Bob George was talking about, a human nature that is directed toward greed, toward control, toward comfort, and toward convenience. When we think of giving, we don't have to limit it to local church either. Paul's specifically talking about the local church, but we would never say limit your giving to the local church. Though regular and purposeful giving should be designated to your local church, there are still great needs all over the world that need to be addressed. And the body of Christ is expressed locally, and our local church, our local expression of God's body is called the well, but God's body is so much bigger. God's body is expressed globally, and there are needs of Christians and people all over the world that you can be a part of. So what if instead of an upgrade in automobile, a raise or a bonus at work provides an opportunity to dig a well in a community in Africa? What if where we eat and where we travel to and what we wear and how we live all started being filtered through the context of what will bring glory and honor to God first? Instead of asking questions like, do I have to tithe? Do I have to give 10%? We can ask, just tell me where to give. With our hearts in God's hands, we would begin to look forward to giving, saving up to bless people, and truly treating giving like worship instead of treating it like duty. If you aren't giving regularly and cheerfully, the real question you need to ask yourself is why not? Let's pray. God, this is a question that is being filtered into this aspect of giving. And it's a truly, truly, truly important question to ask, because you said where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And if our treasure is locked up in a bank and that's where our security comes from, then our heart is with that. If our treasure is locked up with our spending money, our free time, the things that we get to do that we feel like give us meaning, then our heart is with that and not with you. And Lord, we want to be a place of worshipers where our hearts are completely and totally directed to you, not on Sunday, not during the week when we meet with brothers and sisters in Christ, but at all moments, in every circumstance, giving grace, giving thanks for the grace that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to take our sins that we may no longer be under the law, but under the grace which sets us free to live above any law that could ever try and govern us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for this time. Amen.